As we've been working our way through Deuteronomy, we find ourselves in chapter 9. We're going to cover chapter 9 and 10. But as we go through that, I want to just remind us kind of where we've been. Chapter 5 talked about the Ten Commandments, God giving us His law. And He gave us His law because He wants us to obey it. He wants us to obey it because He's good and He shows us the way that we are to live. The best possible life you could ever live is in obedience to God. When we say obedience, we mean believing His word, the gospel, and believing produces obedience. Because if you believe God, you'll obey God. If you don't believe God, you'll disobey God, and that's the core of our problem. So God gave His law to define what is truth, what is righteousness, what is good. And the Ten Commandments is the summary of the law of God, coming from the very nature of who God is. It's not just an idea God had, it's who He is. He is God. He is to be worshipped alone. There's to be nothing that's to be put in His place, because He is God and He is God alone. And if you're God and you're God alone, you don't want anyone to make up another God in worship. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? So He is the sovereign one. He is the one who bought us, who redeemed us. He brought us out of the land. Or brought them out of the land through the Red Sea crossing. He establishes His name. His name is holy. We're not to take His name in vain. We're not to misuse His name, because His name represents His character, all that He is. His name, Yahweh. He is holy. He is just. He punishes those visiting the iniquity of the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and upon many generations to those who hate Him, but showing mercy to thousands of generations to those who love Him and keep His commandments. So we see how when there's an idol in the heart, what does it do? It destroys the people. It destroys their family. The second commandment, the third commandment, God's name, the fourth commandment, honoring the Sabbath. God has a pattern for time that points to His saving grace. And that pattern of time is a 1 and 7. And so He sets a day aside to elevate that, a holy day, to worship Him and Him alone. So we see how we're to treat God. We're going to treat Him as who He is, God and God alone, not putting anything in His place. How has He revealed Himself? He's given us His name. We respect that name. And He's given us a pattern, 1 and 7. He dictates how worship should be. Then He establishes authority on earth, and that's the fifth commandment. The most basic authority is for children to honor their parents. And this one comes with a promise that it may be well with you. And so the fifth commandment is pivotal, showing honor for father and mother. If you don't show honor for your father and your mother, you won't show honor for any of God's authority, any of His institutions. So all authority and all legitimate jurisdictional authority goes in that first commandment, honor your father and your mother. That's why it's the commandment with a promise. So we ask ourselves, are we honoring God? Are we putting God first? Are we putting anything in the place of God? Are we respecting and worshiping for who He is and how He has called us to worship? Are you honoring your father and your mother? Which pretty much looks like obedience, depending on your lot in life. These are the commands of God. These are the commands that God has given us. He's given us on Mount Sinai. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 so you're looking at it. On Mount Sinai, with the children of Israel all gathered around, writing this on stone. This is the moral law of God. A lot of people walk around thinking they're righteous, thinking they do good, but they don't compare themselves to who God is. God has given us 10 words to communicate who He is. It's pretty simple. Then He goes in. He talks about the sanctity of human life. You shall not murder. You're not to take life. Life is sacred. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We're not to murder. How many people murdered this week? How many people were angry this week? The anger, that's murder. Jesus said it's murder in your heart. You're not to murder. You're not to call evil what God calls good. You're not to try to kill what God has given life to. When we do these things, we judge the law of God. And we are not the judge over God's law. We are to submit to God's law and love God through His law. Do not murder. You should not commit adultery. We see the craziness in our society and we think, oh, look at the immorality and the homosexuality and all these varying destructive practices. It all starts with here. You should not commit adultery. Have you committed adultery this week? Even the little lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. It's the seventh commandment. God created the family, and He created the family as a holy institution. It's to be protected from murder, protected from adultery. These things destroy the family, wreck the family. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Anybody take something that wasn't yours this week? Have you told a lie? Just a little lie. Bearing false witness. And then coveting pretty much covers everything. Wanting something that's outside of God's will. Wanting something that doesn't belong to you. Your neighbor's wife. Your neighbor's stuff. His ox, his donkey. Your neighbor's whatever. Being discontent with God. And so God gave these on Mount Sinai. He wrote them in stone. Gave them to Moses. Because they're very important. They establish how to walk with God. All people, all time, the law of God. Well, God gave us this law, and He says, oh, that they had such a heart within them to keep My commandments. He wants us to keep them. And He knows that we won't, but when He knows that we won't, He provides a way. He provides atonement. He provides confession and atonement through blood. And as we went through Leviticus, we saw sacrifice after sacrifice, those blood atoning sacrifices to deal with God's Word, even when we sin. Now, you go into chapter 6. What do we do with this law? Well, chapter 6 pretty much stresses you obey. You know, over and over and again. And I hope everybody's reading Deuteronomy. You reading it? Stay in it. Read it, read it, read it. You see this kind of repetition, right? If you keep My commandments. Oh, that they would keep My commandments. That you would obey My commandments. It's over and over again. And so chapter 6, we see what it means to love God. And it's having this law written on our hearts. Get this word in your heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So what does it mean to love God with everything in you? It means to keep the commands of God. To love God is to obey God. To believe Him. To worship Him, to ascribe to Him the greatness due His name. And no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you're always called to love God. Specifically as it relates to your family. And that's the context of chapter 6, verse 7. You shall teach them what? God's Word. Diligently. Shanan tan. Sharpen these on the conscience of your children. Diligently, like a sharpening of a knife, over and over again to your children. And what does that look like? Talking of them, teaching of them, talking of them. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates. Looks like all the time when you're getting up, when you're lying down, anything you're doing in between. You're to be speaking about and talking about God, His Word, and His will for your life. And for the life of your children. Is that what your week looked like? Or did you kind of forget? Did you just kind of go into that other zone? Where that other idol is kind of reigning? And you just kind of forget God. And then you kind of come back and then you... Right? And this is Deuteronomy 6, the foundation for education, which is discipleship, relationship-based, God-centered, according to His Word. There's nothing that can replace this. This is what it looks like to love God. This is what a family looks... What does a family look like that loves God? Well, it looks like a family that's like walking with God and putting Him first in everything, seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, not being engaged with anger and lust and greed and these type of things that erode the family, but look like seeking His will. It looks like fathers loving their wives and discipling their wives and their children, and children honoring parents over and over again, going back to the Word of God, going back to the Word of God. God then is preparing His people to go in and take the land. And so Deuteronomy 5 gives the law, that Ten Commandments. Chapter 6 talks about the essence of that, of how to love God, which is you're obeying God in the fabric of your being. And you start doing that, you're running into secularism, which says, you know, you can have your faith over here, but not over here. We compartmentalize everything, and we have our own compartmentalization gods. Well, over here we serve money, or we serve ourselves, or autonomy, or some kind of autonomistic God that we make up. And so this guy says, no, there's no other God but Yahweh. He is the one true God. And in your family, you're to worship Him all the time. And this is what it looks like. Whether you go here, you go there, in your workplace, whatever, it's all about the praise of His glory. So there is no secularism in the Bible. There is no two compartments or three compartments, or however many compartments you have, or how many of religions you have flowing through your heart and your mind, or heresies and deceptions and distractions. No, there's one true God, and He has given His people, those who have faith can understand this, and they begin to embrace this, and they begin to walk in that. And then they begin to see the mission. And for Israel, the mission was to go and worship the one true God, love Him all the time, and go in and take the land. That's chapter 7. So when you go in and you take the land, God says, you take the land by doing this. Trusting Him alone, keeping His commandments completely, and having no compromise with the enemy. Showing no mercy to the enemy. And by doing that, you don't give your daughter to the enemy. You don't give your sons to the enemy. You take the enemy, all of the enemy's forms of their gods and their worship, and all of the implications of the culture that produces, and you destroy it. You don't play with it. You don't mess around with it. You don't try to win them by being like them. And that's chapter 7. Verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show no mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their sons, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be roused against you and destroy you suddenly. But this you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people. Then the chapter ends. You shall not, chapter 7 verse 25, you shall burn the carved images of the gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is in them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly destroy it and abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Brothers and sisters, this is what salvation looks like. Paul in the New Testament says to the church of Thessalonica, they turn from idols to serve the true and living God. This is what New Testament Christianity is all about. You turn from idols and you serve the true and living God. You once worshiped these idols, the gods of flesh, men, the gods of stone, materialism, the gods of media, mass production and production and media, they had all those things back then. Oh, they didn't have iPhones and iPods and I this and I that and computers and all this digital stuff, right? But they had their pictures. They had their disgusting images. They had all the same depraved images that they plastered everywhere, right? And they told their stories everywhere. It's the same thing. It's just we have a little more advancement in our technology to be able to place it on a moving screen. Okay? If you're partaking of that filth, if you're watching, that's what you're doing. You're worshiping other idols. And you're partaking of the myths and the stories of other idols. The Spider-Mans and the Supermans and the, I don't know, it's garbage. It's not real. It's not true. It's a lie. That's what the gods always did. They always do it the same way. There's nothing new under the sun. They seduce people by the same way. It's not that bad. Just come and watch us. Just come and see what we're doing. Look, it's fun. It's always fun. Fun. God's people are set against that. Those people that believe in the one true God, they say no, they can see there's one God, and that's evil, and this is good. God calls it evil. It's to be destroyed, it's to be removed, and by all means, it's not to be in your house. Amen? That's chapter 7. Now, that's the path of victory. The path of victory is to love God, to trust Him, salvation, through Jesus Christ, to remove idols from your heart and from your family, obviously from the church of Jesus Christ. Okay? Then we go into chapter 8. And we say, okay, we made it this far. We see there's one true God. We're trying to worship Him alone and love Him, walk by faith. We can see that these other gods, they're false gods, we're going to remove them. Well, that's going to bring blessing. It is. It's going to bring blessing, according to God's will, right? And so God, in chapter 8, says, okay, here's the next test. As I bless you, and as you begin to worship me, God's going to give you things. For the children of Israel, He gave them a land. Canaan. A beautiful land with pomegranates and figs. And all that great stuff that grows here. And He says, beware in your heart, lest you believe in your heart that your power and your strength has given you these good things. Materialism. So chapter 8 deals with materialism. Being discontent with what God has given you. I don't like this and I don't like that. Or I think I've done this. I think I've done pretty well for myself. Materialism. And He says, beware. Know this, that it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. God is the source. God is the one who gives you the ability to get wealth. And why did He give you this wealth? And wealth is anything that you have that will enable you to advance the kingdom of God. Money, houses, lands, children, relationships, good looks, ugly looks. Everything He's given you. A brain. Right? Everything He's given you is given you to advance His kingdom. That's why He says, I gave this to you to establish my covenant with you. Relationships are always in covenant. They're always guided and directed by covenant. We walk with God by covenant. We walk one with another through the covenants that God has provided and the ones we make with one another. And so that's what God has given us. He says, beware of materialism. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you. That's chapter 8. And so I hope you're kind of seeing he's dealing with these major temptations that will destroy His people. Chapter 5, He lays out the basic law that we're all required to. And we all fall short. The law reveals our sin. And if you believe that, it will make you a seeker of grace, a high view of law. It makes you a seeker of God's grace. When you realize how far you fall short of the glory of God. And our greatest saving event is not the Red Sea, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come to Him by faith, by His grace alone, and we begin to trust Him, we begin to walk with Him. The first thing we need to be concerned with, which is chapter 7, which is syncretism. It's that syncretism. It's taking a little bit of what God says and a little bit of the world says and bringing them together. That's what Israel was always trying to do. They didn't just go from worshiping Yahweh to worshiping Baal. They went from worshiping Yahweh to worshiping Yahweh like the nations worshipped Baal. Do you see the difference? They pulled it together. Oh, look how they're worshiping. I want to worship like that, but I want to do it in the name of the one true God. And so they take on these methods and these means to worship the one true God. And God says, no, you worship me how I told you to worship me according to my commandments. If there was one message that I heard 10 years of education in Bible college and seminary, it was this. Methods are neutral. I mean, how many people ever heard methods are neutral? Methods are neutral. It doesn't matter how you do it. It's a matter of as long as you do it to God. And you can pretty much do anything you want as long as you do it to God. Methods are neutral. And so I thought about that. Okay, can I go fornicate in the name of God? That's ridiculous. Methods are not neutral. Methods are the outworking of a worldview. Methods are obeying something. They're doing something, right? Well, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to obey. That's what we're supposed to do. That's a method. What is the method of walking with God? Faith-based obedience. How do we worship God? Those are the methods given in His Word. We can't think up our own methods. Those are not neutral. And so, this syncretistic idea that we can just, you know, mix and match. No. Chapter 7 says absolutely not. You're to destroy those things. There's to be a separation. 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch those things which are unclean. That's a very clear message of the Bible because we believe that God is holy. Chapter 8 then deals with materialism. The second major temptation, materialism. Okay. Now, if you can make it through syncretism and materialism, that's going to be pretty good, isn't it? That's going to be pretty good. You're going to be blessed. According to God's will, doesn't mean without trials, doesn't mean without temptation, doesn't mean without persecution. Probably it'll bring persecution, right? Various kinds. But there'll be a blessing. You'll begin to know God. You'll begin to walk with God. Okay? You may even begin to experience some victory. How many here experience... No, don't raise your hand. But think to yourself. How many of you begin to experience a little victory in your Christian life? Well, I don't want to say it too loud, but... Yeah, I'm starting to experience some victory. And if you're experiencing no victory, probably not going to really struggle with this. But you could. It's really for those who are experiencing some victory. And so, chapter 9 and 10 is dealing with those who are going to experience some victory. Because they have real faith. They're actually walking with God. They're actually being blessed. They're actually able to say, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I'm actually going to love Jesus enough to obey him. Wow. Wouldn't that be amazing to see in this generation? And that's going to bring blessing to your life. Just in the sheer fact of obeying God. I mean, your conscience is going to be free. You're going to be lifted up. And you know what? For those families that do that, it's going to bless your children. And so you children here, second generation children of parents who walk like this, guess what? You're going to be handed some victory. Meaning this. You're not going to be having to deal with a lot of the same craziness that your parents did. You're going to be handed some victory in your worldview from the beginning. So this chapter is very important for you. Because if you miss this, it'll destroy you. I pray our church walks in continued victory. We've won some great battles. But if we miss this one, it will destroy us. It will destroy us. And this perspective that destroys is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. We need to beware of self-righteousness. Let's look at the victory that God gives. Chapter 9, turn to chapter 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified to the heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you heard of it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? So big guys that are more powerful than you, that are stronger than you, that in your own strength would squash you. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. You see the problem? Big problem. Giants in the land. Big problem. You can't knock them down, right? But there's a mighty God who's going to flatten them. Think about Jericho, right? Walls. Walled city. It's a fortress. And you're there with your family. No formal training in warfare. You know, you got a bunch of children and animals. And to stand before Jericho with a bunch of sticks in your hand. And some, maybe a couple sharp things. Right? And he said, we're going to take your city. How are you going to do that? Oh, we're going to walk around it. That's our battle plan. We're going to walk around the city. Does that make any sense to anybody? We're going to walk around the city. And we're going to take it. And you're going to see. And God shows up. the consuming fire that he is. And he knocks down the walls and they run and they kill everybody and they burn it to the ground. That's how they won the city, through the mighty power of God. You see the problem? Do you see the answer? Do you see our problem? We have big problems in the church today, don't we? We have a massive apostasy going on. We have people leaving the church left and right. We have a fortress of media influences that are just pounding us at every level, producing and communicating their horrific, pagan, idolatrous worldview through about everywhere you turn, right? We have the majority of the pastors in this land walking away from the faith, rejecting even a most basic biblical worldview, not preaching God's word. So you can try to get away and get from the church or from the culture a little bit, all the massive destruction there, and you go to a church just to find further apostasy, further immorality, further disobedience. And you say, well, we got a problem. A big problem. Major problems. And we're to go into all the world and make disciples and live a victorious life. Then you have specific problems in your families, don't you? You have multi-generational curses. You have curses that go back generationally that you feel today that just keep pounding you. And you struggle to break free from those things. You have problems, don't you? So we see the problems. And you know what? I would suggest our problems today are not any less than their problems back then. They were told to go take the land. We're told to go take the land. Okay? They had problems. We had problems. They had giants. We have giants. What makes the difference is this. Do you see the God who's a consuming fire? God's will be done. Nothing can stop His will. He can remove it. And for those who trust Him, experience that, He knocks down His enemies and gives victory. That's what God does. Why? Because He is a consuming fire. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God, He who goes over before you, is a consuming fire. There's the promise of victory that He will destroy them. We can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the Bible says we can actually pull down strongholds. I love pulling down strongholds. The Church of Jesus Christ is designed to pull down strongholds. Now, unfortunately, sometimes the church looks more like a hospital than a military base, which it is both. A church is a hospital, a place where people come to be healed, and that's important. But a church is also to be a military base and go forward and storm the gates of hell and rip them down. Okay? That's the forward movement. Hebrews 12:28 says it this way. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So we are receiving this kingdom that the world cannot shake. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because we have the same God that they did. For our God is a consuming fire. Just like the God of Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Joshua. Same God. Our God is a consuming fire. And He did it then. He does it today. So let us have godly fear. Let us have reverence. Let us understand His grace. And let us do, and as the Bible says, serve God acceptably. Hebrews 12:28-29. Let us serve Him acceptably. Let us do what's right in His sight. And see how God removes the barriers for expanding His kingdom. Now, as we do that, we kind of understand pretty quick that those who get to experience it are those who, go figure, trust God and obey. Trust God and obey. And again, I can't reiterate all the faith. It's faith that works. Okay? It's not legalism. It's not license. We covered that in some previous sermons in Deuteronomy. You can go look those up on Sermon Audio if you missed that. But it's faith that obeys, that goes in and trusts God and begins to make these applications. Okay? For those who trust God and obey, they will experience victory because our victory is in Christ. Right? Everybody with me? as you experience that victory that God promises, okay, and you realize that as you go through that, you actually participate with God through that, right? Even Jericho. Wouldn't it be easy to forget how those walls fell down? Man, we won the battle. Well, God gave them the strength. They didn't really do anything, but yet they participated with God. They still had to walk around, and they still had to go in. They still had to slaughter everybody and burn the city. They put it under the Karem. Right? Utter destruction. God designed it that way almost always. Not every time. Sometimes, you know, God can work without using us, without using the means of human agency. Right? He does sometimes. The Red Sea. Just walk through it. Right? Sennacherib. He sends his angel and just wipes him out. He does that. But he often uses our obedience to accomplish his means. I mean, he's sovereign. He can do what he wants. But he often uses, he wants to use obedience to get his people to obey, and he sovereignly gives them the power to conquer. Okay? So the temptation is this: as God blesses you in your obedience and gives you the power to conquer sin in your life, in your family, and as the Church of Jesus Christ gets their brain screwed around right and actually can say, oh yeah, like trust God and obey is the main thing, that we begin then to have victory. And we go from being the church defeated, which is what the church has been for the last, 100 years, to being the church victorious, from the church wimpy to the church militant, from the church feminized to the church masculinized, if you will, in terms of strength. Not that I use that word to mean not wimpy, but manly in the terms of strength, going forward, offensive, with men leading and women understanding their role as well in that. It's a powerful, powerful work that God does. As we begin to experience that, there is a tremendous temptation for self-righteousness. This one in chapter 9 is pivotal, that we just beware of this. Self-righteousness. As Moses wrote, chapter 9, verse 4, do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. There it is right there. Because of my righteousness. Look what God has done. How many here like the sound of music? I really like the sound of music. Sound of Music is the most popular film ever created in terms of its mass everything, right? But do you ever hear the song, I Must Have Done Something Right? It's pretty bad theology, isn't it? That's what this is saying. I must have done something right to deserve this. I must have done something right. Boy, I must. And I've heard many people say that. There was one guy I was talking to, and he was very proud of his daughter. His daughter was doing something good, and he says, boy, you know, I messed up in a lot of ways, but I must have done something right. My righteousness must have brought me something good here. I must have been doing a good job. I must have done something right to have this victory. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. So do not think in your heart it's because of your righteousness. Now, you see how that could trip you up? Do you see how that could trip you up? Let's talk about the second generation. Many here, you've been protected and you've been directed in a direction. Right? And many of you have been honorable in that and you've embraced that. Some of you haven't. And God will chasten you that way in your rebellion, in your disobedience, right? But to those who have, If you don't, you just rebel. I mean, you kind of get the notion, man, I'm really rebelling here. I don't care. I don't want to embrace the doctrine of my parents. I don't want to follow this thing. I just want to go do my own thing. There's a path, and you'll be disciplined on that path. Okay? But there's another path that's a little more subtle. I am willing to do this. I am willing to be honorable. I am willing to walk in this direction. And as you walk in this direction, you will have victory. And you'll look at those around you, and they'll be doing all these disgusting things, worshiping all these idols. And you think, man, they're really disgusting. They're really sick. Why can't they put two and two together? Why can't they do what I do? And you'll begin to think, wow, I must be really good. You follow me? I must be really good, and they must be really bad. And it must be, I must have done something right here. And if that's not caught in the family, the parents begin to say, well, look at my son. Look at my daughter. I've had family say these things. Behold, my son. The perfect epitome of perfection. He can read well. He knows his history. He knows his theology. Behold, my son. I must have done something right. Ah, toxic destruction. And brothers and sisters, this can happen to a church in a day and age when churches are like heading headlong into apostasy, falling apart. Mega churches are growing. Average churches are folding. You see it all around you. We're in a great apostasy. And in the midst of a great apostasy, God is strengthening and reviving and calling forth a mighty remnant to stand in the gap and to preach the true gospel and to worship the true and living God. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? And I pray that we're one of those churches. But that makes us very susceptible to this one. Wow. In a day and age, and all these churches are falling apart, and they're going after all these other gods and false doctrine. But God is blessing us, and we begin to experience the victory, and we think, wow, we must be doing something right. We must be doing something really good here. Which we are. But it's not because we're doing something right. Okay? It's because of God's mercy, and it's because of the wickedness of those around us. It's because of God's grace that He may keep His covenant that He has sworn, and because of the wickedness around us. Do you know why it's so easy to stand against the wicked? Well, I don't think it's easy to stand against the wicked. I kind of fall into the paths of the wicked. Okay, then you're not going to have this temptation. You're just being washed over by wickedness. You're not going to have any victory. Kind of hard to get prideful, isn't it, when you're just wallowing in sin? I mean, you have other issues. You have autonomy issues and rebellion issues, right? I'm talking to those who begin to walk by faith and actually make some traction in their Christian life to such the degree that you're actually beginning to, you know, walk through the temptation. You can bypass temptation. You're actually not just, you know, sucking down the sewer of the world. You're actually able to step over the sewer of the world. This is what kicks in. Beware. You see, the reason you can so easily... And again, brothers and sisters, victory is very easy. I can tell you how to get victory over every sin in your life. You ready? Trust God, not yourself. Now, that's pretty simplistic, isn't it? It's true. Trust God, not yourself. You have victory over every sin. Now, go try to do that. Right? That's very hard, and I know it's very hard to do that. It's very hard to trust God, not yourself. And there's a lot of wisdom that you need to trust God, not yourself. Trust God, not the lies. Trust the truth, not a lie. That's very hard. But as God in His grace through the Holy Spirit begin to give you wisdom, and you can actually start to trust God, not yourself, you're like, wow, man, this is easy. This evil is, I just walk right by it. Just put the shield of faith up, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, stick the devil, keep walking. That's victory. It actually can happen. It actually can begin to happen if we have faith. By the grace of God. I'm talking to this person now who's beginning to walk in that victory and say, whoa! Look at the power I have! I can walk over these dragons. I can slay the dragons. I can keep going. I don't have to fall to the left or the right and begin to walk. Wow. Wow. I'm pretty impressed with myself. Or as a church, wow. We're pretty impressive here. Beware. Deuteronomy chapter 9. I love Deuteronomy chapter. I love chapter 5. I love chapter 6. I love chapter 7. I love chapter 8. And now I love chapter 9 and chapter 10. You think this is important for us? I think it's very important. I think it's important for us. See, the reason God brings the judgment on His enemies is because they're so wicked. Not because you're so righteous. That's His answer. It's because they're so wicked, not because you're so righteous. So, question. How then do I keep from being puffed up? How many ever asked yourself that question? When I was in Bible college, and this is right where I was, I came in and I asked my professor, Dr. Drillinger. Dr. Drillinger, I knocked on the door. I was struggling with pride. I said, how do I keep from getting puffed up? And he looked at me and said, remember that you're the chief of sinners. And so am I. It's pretty good advice, wasn't it? Yeah, that's pretty good advice. I've heard people say, you know, I have such a struggle with pride. And I like to look at them and say, why? You have nothing to be prideful of. I see nothing in your life that you could be proud of. Except maybe your sin. But we get that attitude. We get, well, wow, I all this victory and all this theology and all this awesome things I'm learning. And it just elevates us. And it's like, all of a sudden, it's like, well, I'm really struggling with pride here because I'm being elevated above everybody else. How do you keep from being puffed up as God brings victory into my life? Look at verse 5. And I'm sorry, look at verse 7. Remember, here is the antidote. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Remember, as Paul says, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Remember your unrighteousness. Remember where you came from. And now Moses is going to take some time out here, and he's just going to tell the story. He's going to tell the narrative. Hey guys, remember where you came from. You do good to remember where you came from. Remember, verse 7, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also, in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. So the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. Remember these things. Remember that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember Romans 3, that there is none that do good. No, not one. There's no one who seeks God. There's none that do good. Remember Romans 3. Remember that applies to you and to me. Remember verse 9, when I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you. And then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from there, for your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. They made an idol. Remember these things. How many of your fathers worshipped idols here? How many of you have worshipped idols here? Remember that. Remember the heartache and the hardship. Remember how quickly you can turn away from God. Remember these things. Therefore, the Lord spoke to me saying, I have seen this people, and indeed, they are a stiff-necked people. That means rebellious. They harden their neck. They don't rebel. God tells them over and over again, and they don't listen. They say, I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and you can't tell me anything. How many of here have ever had that spirit? Raise your hand. How many? Raise it high! Because I want to see who's not raising their hand. Amen. Some brothers are raising both hands. I like that. Yes! If you're born again, if you've walked in the light, then you can, from that vantage point, look back to the darkness and say, whoa boy, did I ever have that kind of attitude? Now, if you've never walked in the light, you've never come to Christ, you've never experienced the gospel, man, you're in darkness and it's like this. Whap! Blinders are on. Well, not really. You take the blinders off, it's like, whoa. That's all I did. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And you can't tell me anything. And if you tell me what I'm supposed to do, boy, I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to tell you off. I'm going to get angry with you. I'm going to manipulate you. Don't tell me that. Don't talk to me about loving God. Okay, you can talk to me about loving God. Don't get specific. Don't tell me I can't watch that, go there, do this, play this, say that. I'm going to do what I want to do. And if you're syncretized, you'll do it in the name of God. If you're just an atheist, you'll do it in the name of yourself. Either way, it's rebellion against God's commandments, because the only way you know if you're sinning is if you break God's law. That's what sin is. Rebellion against the commandments of God. So we say, yeah, that's me. Don't you think we do good to remember that? Yeah, we do really good. I think we do really good to remember that. Verse 15, chapter 9. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and made for yourselves a molten calf. What a sin. I mean, you can look at them and think, man, you know, God's doing all these great things. Red Sea, all of the manifestations of Yahweh from the holy mountain, right? Moses goes up, receives the Ten Commandments. He's out there praying and fasting. What do the people do? They make a calf and worship it. In the name of God. In the name of Yahweh. Not in the name of Baal. Or like their Egyptians God. They did it in the name of the one true God. But they worshipped Him in the means of the pagans that were around them. Wow. That quick. That quick. You see how quick that was? I'm not talking years. We're talking days. And if they can do it, guess what? We're doing it. Do you see it? Can you see that in your family? Can you see that in your life? Can you see that in the churches? And in the church you go to? That's it. Remember. What's the answer then? Remember your sin. Remember who you are. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord. I love Moses. He's the humblest man of all, well, of that time. Not Christ, but... And he humbles himself. He falls down before God. He's always falling down before God. What do you do when you see your sin? Fall down before God and cry out for mercy. He fell down before the Lord. As at the first 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drink water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time. Moses interceded in behalf of the people. Moses is a type of Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is abiding on him. The wrath of God is abiding on the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not be placed under the karem of Yahweh, perish, but have everlasting life. See, the wrath of God is on the whole world. Yes, God loves the world, but the wrath of God abides on Him. The only way to be saved out of the world is to believe in the one true Son, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Father's Messiah, whom the Father has sent to redeem His people from their sins. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But if you reject Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. Jesus intercedes on behalf of His people to save them from wrath, from the anger of the true and living God. You see this in Moses. He's a type of Christ. He goes before God, intercedes on behalf of the people, and God forgives them. That's what Christ did for us. That's what Christ did for us. Verse 20. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron. You wonder what happened to Aaron. The Bible says very clear, right? When they're having that idolatrous ceremony with the golden calf, the music begins to play, right? They get a little hip hop, a little rap going on, a little rock and roll. It's the devil's music. And the devil uses his music to worship the demons. You can go to any culture and you'll hear that kind of music in relation to devil worship. And so the devil uses this worship, this music, to assist in the worship of the demons, which is exactly what's going on. Okay? And Aaron's problem was he did not what? Restrain them. That word restrain is the same word of without vision, the people perish. That idea of perish, it's the same word as restraining. Aaron didn't restrain them. He allowed them to go after this syncretistic worship, to worship the one true God by the means of the pagan nations that were around them. That's what they were doing at that calf. And that was very displeasing to God. Aaron didn't restrain them. So you kind of wonder what happened to Aaron, right? Because he kind of gets off the hook. Well, you know, they threw some gold in there and this popped out. Yeah, right. You know what I'm saying? You read that? Hey, put the gold in and the idol just popped out. There it was. Whoa! You know, this must be from God. Because usually when you put gold and stuff in fire, you know, idols just don't like pop out of the fire. Well, we see God had mercy on Moses' brother because Moses was praying for him. And God did have mercy on him. Even though Aaron didn't restrain the people as God appointed him to. And again, there's a lot of lessons there, right? What's a father's role to do? One of a father's main roles is to restrain the evil in their children. Lest his children run wild. Your children will run wild if father's parents don't restrain them. Okay? My people are destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Without vision, that prophetic vision is God's word applied to the daily events of life. Vision, doing God's will in your daily life. Without vision, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. So it's a father's role to keep his children from running wild. You know what? It's a pastor's role too. It's a pastor's role from keeping the people in the congregation from running wild. That's why there's so much apostasy in the churches, because the pastors, raised in the rebellious culture, raised in the youth groups, raised in the clowning around culture of the last 30, 40 years, now they're pastoring, and what are they doing? Hey! Let's run wild in the church! And that's the history. That's the history of our apostasy, right? Let's run wild! Let's win the world with our running wildness! And what is that doing? It's destroying the church. It's absolutely destroying the church. Same problem, nothing new under the sun. Same problems they have. The same problems they have, the same problems we had. But God had mercy on Aaron. Moses prayed for him, verse 20. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron. And would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron. Intercessory is powerful in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for our brothers. We pray for those pastors, right? We pray for those fathers that are not training their children, that are not shepherding their flock, and the flocks are running wild, and the fathers are running wild, and the women are running, everybody's running wild. And they think it's freedom, but it's bondage. They think it's liberty, but it's enslavement. Liberty is in Christ. And Christ will bring you to obedience. And then you'll find liberty. Outside of that, it's delusional. It's a lie from the devil. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took your sin. Look what Moses does. The calf which you have made and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook that descends from the mountain. What do you do with idols? You take them.
by their neck and you break them and you crush them and you grind them and you remove them. You ever done that to an idol? That's what you do to an idol. You take it by the neck. You crush it, you break it, you ground it, and you remove it.
I was talking to a guy this week. I went to the... I was out of town, Shepherd's Conference, and I met a guy that was struggling with sexual immorality. And I said, how are you, you know, we're talking, how are you getting that? And he pulls out his phone. It's a picture phone. Whatever, iPhone has a screen on it. I'm like, how have you been struggling with this? A long time. What are you doing with a picture phone? I said, now, I don't think a picture phone is wrong in and of itself. We got to understand, for many people, it's a tool to use to advance the kingdom of God. Amen, amen, hallelujah, praise God, use it. Right? It's a medium. So we understand, a media is a media. It's not in and of itself. Like a statue of Baal, well, it's still just a statue. Even a statue of Baal, it's just a statue, it's just a figurine. Is it wrong in and of itself? It's a stupid statue. It's the meaning that you put into it that makes it wrong. Okay? So they couldn't differentiate between the meaning that they put into it and what they were doing with the idol. So Moses takes the idol and goes, pfft. Well, neither could this brother. He was using it to commit immorality. And he carried it around with his pocket 24/7. I'm like, okay, you say I repent. Would you be willing to give me your phone? Yes. Got his phone. That's how I have so many phones. No, I'm kidding. I didn't keep the phone. But he's willing to get rid of it and get a phone without a picture. Like mine. This is a safe phone. Now, if you can handle it, use it. But if you can't, it's an idol for you. What do you got to do? Get rid of it. You get the point? You see that? Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? Is that, you know? That's what we do with idols. We don't play with them. We don't think, well, I'm so strong, I can... No, you're so weak, you can't do anything but get rid of it. That's called protection, people. And the Church of Jesus Christ mocks at protection. And I say, you know what? If God is... I mean, look what God did to protect His people. Remove it or what? You'll fall. You think you're stronger than Moses? You think you're stronger than them? Remove it or you'll fall. You can't walk in victory when you have all these idols all over the place. You've got to remove them. And this is where we have to be. We have to have wisdom. We have to have, you know... Even as we love each other, because yours may not be yours, and yours may not be yours, and you know, we have different inroads that the devil has made in our life. So some may struggle with this, or some may struggle with that, or some may struggle with food. You know, maybe you're a glutton, and you just can't say no to food. You just hog it in, right? Well, is there anything wrong with food? No. God made food good. Eat good food, God made it good. But if that's an idol for you, right? You need to remove that. You need to destroy that. You need to have wisdom to remove that. That's repentance. That's what idol smashing looks like. And one of my favorite things to do is smash idols in my own life. My second favorite is to smash idols in your life. And I have to do it in that. If I don't do it in that order, I'll become very legalistic. I got to smash in my own heart first, because that gives me a lot more compassion for you. Because I'm like, oh yeah, I struggle with that too. You know, who hasn't struggled with eating too much? If we're honest, right? Who hasn't struggled with whatever? Work. You can be a workaholic. You can be a foodaholic. You can be a anythingaholic. You have to discern these things and destroy the idols. Okay. So Moses takes it, he destroys it, and then he seeks the Lord. Verse 25. Then I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said He would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you have brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which He promised them, and because He hated them, He has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. Chapter 10. At that time the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come to me on the mountain, and make yourself an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments. You see, that's a very specific, the ten word in Hebrew, the ten words. It has that name. We didn't make up that. It's God's language. Those are something very special, which the Lord had spoken. Obviously, he wrote it down by his own finger, to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the walls of Ben Jacob to Moreshah, where Aaron died, and there is a memorial there in that spot to this day. Very interesting. And where he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gadgula, and from Gadgula to Jabbatha, a land of rivers of water. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore the Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Verse 10. As at the first time, I stayed in the mountains 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord also heard me at that time. And the Lord chose not to destroy you. Praise God. Amen? That's mercy. He had mercy on his people. He had an intercessor, which was Moses for them. Amen? It's Jesus Christ for us. We get in all kind of messed up sin, don't we? Remember that. Remember that as God gives you victory. We have a God, and that God sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, into the world to save the world. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He hears our prayer. You pray in Jesus Christ, He hears your prayer. Not because you're righteous, not because you're good, but you have a righteousness that's been given to you by Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we're justified by faith. I mean, God gives us the righteousness of Christ. It's not our own righteousness. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, now, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law. See, the law doesn't produce righteousness. God gives it as a free gift in Jesus Christ. We have a righteousness that's been given to us. We've been justified by faith. We've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? And He hears us. And He forgives us. He has mercy. He had mercy on His people then. He has mercy on His people now, that He would not destroy you. Do you understand? If God would not have mercy on you in Jesus Christ, we would be destroyed. I, Jason Young, deserve to go straight to hell for my sins. I've broken every one of those Ten Commandments over and over again. Some of them, not really thinking about it. Some of them, deliberately. I am a sinner by nature and by choice. But God had mercy on me. But God had mercy on me. That's my testimony. And if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, that's your testimony. Amen? That's the testimony you need to be telling to your children. We are a family that is saved by grace. And the reason we're saved by grace is because we ain't going to be saved by works, because your daddy's a filthy, rotten sinner. And your mother's a sinner. And your granddaddy was a sinner. And we were all sinners. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they should know, as your children grow, some of that, some of what that means in your life. And you know what? I can see the same sin in you. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we'd be destroyed in our sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. This victory that we're having, this blessing that we're having, you know, in a church family, I praise God for this church. I praise God for what He's given us and the wisdom and some of the applications that have so blessed us. It's mind-blowing. But it's not because I'm so smart. It's not because I've done something good. It's because God in His mercy has given us grace. It's not that homeschool children are so easily, it's so easy to, you know, blow the doors off the public school kids. They're just so wicked. You see the connection? They're not the standard. They're just so wicked. And I'm not saying every public school kid is wicked. I'm saying, you know, You look at the stat, you hear people say, oh, look how much better homeschool children do. And in many ways they do. Praise God for that. But if you ever get conceited and cocky and think, wow, we must be doing something right in this application. No. No. They're just wicked. God's just showing you mercy. You better fall on your face and worship Him and beg Him to save you from the sin of self-righteousness. Because if you ever think you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, God kind of has a way of just kind of letting you go. Ooh. Ever been there? Yeah. Let's see how well you do without His sustained grace. Yeah. Okay, I'm waking up now and I'm feeding pigs. You know, I left my father. I'm the prodigal. Then he comes to his senses. Some of us have to learn that way. Some of us can learn by faith. Let's be a church that learns by faith. Let's be a church that learns by faith. Not that we don't have to keep running after apostasy, getting our nose in the mire, and saying, oh, this stinks. You know, maybe we should like trust God and obey Him. Let's be a church that says, let's trust God and obey Him, because we know that stinks. See the difference? Peter says, you're short-sighted, forgetting that you redeemed from your former sins. Let's not be short-sighted. Let's remember the grace of God. Let's remember that it is by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 4, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we're created unto good works. Go into all the world. Take the world for Jesus Christ. We're created for that. Take dominion for Jesus Christ. We're created for that. You've been created unto good works, which God has prepared in advance, foreordained them, that you should walk in them. As you walk in them, remember, God gives the victory. Have faith. Stay steady. Don't go to the left or to the right. God, write your law in my heart, that I may obey it all the time. As God gives us the victory, which He will, beware of self-righteousness. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land, which I swore to give to their fathers to give them. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the testimony. We thank You for this chapter 9 and 10, Deuteronomy. Oh God, write it in our hearts. May it keep us from temptation. May it strengthen us in the battle. May it encourage us to walk by faith and not by sight. Give us wisdom. Give the fathers wisdom to tear down and to build up. Give the women wisdom to tear down and to build up, walk by faith. Give the children wisdom. Give them a spirit of faith to follow You. And help us in all of our sins to confess and to forsake and to trust You and not ourselves. In Jesus' precious name, thank You for hearing our prayers. Thank You for the mercy You give. Thank You that victory is Yours and You give it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.